fall in love. It's like, I always get this image of like someone tripping and falling, right? We fall in love, that's what we say. I love that song. I love at first sight, puppy love, love sick, love child, making love, lover, love affair, love seat, love letter. We have many different uses for this word love in the English language. Let me listen to this love letter, see what you think. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Do you think Marie really loves Jimmy? Big question mark there, right? How do we know when someone loves us? How do you know when someone really loves you? What are the signs of that? How do we know when our father and mother love us? Does our father and mother have to actually say the words, I love you, and look into our eyes? Is that necessary for them to say that? Well, it's definitely affirming, right, when our parents tell us, I love you. But that's not necessary, is it? It's not necessary because we can tell if they really love us by the things that they do for our benefit, for our good. That's one way of telling. For example, I have experienced this when my father came to me when I was 13 years old. Very memorable to me. And he shared with me that he was considering quitting his job in digital equipment at that time. He was pretty high up in management. He was making good money, I guess. I didn't know. But he just came to me and said, I'm considering quitting my job and going full-time into the family business that he had started with my mom about a few years before that. And I was just thinking in my head at that time, like, why is he coming to me to talk to me about this? And he made it clear. He said, I'm telling you this because I was 13, so I was just about to go into high school, 14, ninth grade and all that. And he said, because if I do this, I will be only making 30% of what I'm making now. And so things are going to have to change around the house here and what we usually, the way we usually live and do things. It's going to be quite different. We'll be a lot tighter financially. We won't be as financially secure. And your life and the high school student will be somewhat different than your siblings. I have two older brothers and an older sister. What you observe them doing in high school times, it's going to be different. And I remember him, just the feeling I had as the youngest child, having my father sitting there and talking to me like a, almost like a peer, almost in that sense, seeking my approval before he did this, made this decision. And I just loved him all the more for that, because he like showed his value, he was hoping, thinking of my benefit, and he didn't want to ruin that in any way. So he wanted to seek my approval. And so because of I loved him in response so much, I just wanted him to be happy, because I saw how he was coming home every week, every day, and he'd have headaches often, and he was stressed out because of the problems at his work, and he'd just come home and eat with us, and then he'd probably get in his big reclining chair, turn on the TV, and just zonk out and fall asleep. It's kind of funny, though. I'd go in there and I'd change the channel, and he'd wake up and say, no, I was watching that. I'd be like, okay, you know, and then he'd fall back to sleep. But anyway, so that's how I'd seen him, and so I just told him, Dad, I just want you to do what makes you happy. That's if you don't like what you're doing, then do this. I don't care if we don't make as much, or you don't make as much money. And so that's what he did. He quit his job, and he went full-time into our family business. And this conversation took place 6 years before my father died, suddenly, due to a heart attack. And I look back on that now, hindsight, or, you know, after that's all happened, and I think that decision that we made as a family, I guess, was probably, it had significant effect on me and for my benefit as a person, because up to that point in my life, my 13 years, I didn't have a whole lot of intimate time with my father. He was working all the time. We'd have family vacations, which was nice. But, you know, it was me and four kids, or my siblings with my parents. It's never one-on-one time, hardly ever, with my mom or my dad. Mostly not with my dad. And so, but after this decision, he was working in our family business, and I was to the age where I could work as well, and they needed my help. So I was working side by side with my father for these 6 years, up through high school, into college, until the day he died. And that relationship with my dad grew and deepened, and I knew my dad so much better those 6 years than I had all 13 years prior. And it was such a blessing to me to have that experience, which my siblings did not have. They had different kinds of experiences. So I am grateful that my dad made that decision, but for him to come to me just showed me, demonstrated to me the love that he had for me. Well, I share this because the Advent season points us to Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is why we celebrate Advent. We use this memory tool, in a sense, to point us to Jesus, his second coming, because he's going to return. And also we remember his first coming, his birth, the incarnation of the Lord Christ. We know Jesus came because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus. But do we know and understand this love that's mentioned in the scriptures in that verse, John 3:16? God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus. Do we understand that love? Do we know that love? For if we are to love the Lord Jesus first and foremost in our life, like he demands, this is only possible when we know and believe in the love that Jesus has for us. We've got to understand the love of Christ. And not only understand it, but in a sense accept it, believe in it, and respond to it. Our love for him is simply a response to his love for us. As we see in the scriptures, 1 John 4:19 says there, we love because he first loved us. And when we understand, believe, and experience the love of Christ, we respond to that love, just like we do in real life. I've shared this before, but I remember when I was single, not now, when a girl would, I'd find out that they liked me, even if I wasn't paying attention to them before, I'd almost be like, oh, I think I like them too. You know, it's like that response. Love demands a response. It elicits a response. And the love of Christ so much infinitely more that we can love him only because we understand and accept the love he has for us. He loved us first. So the more we know the love of Jesus, the more we love Jesus. It goes two together. The more we know it, his love, the more we love him in return. Jesus' own disciple denied Jesus 3 times before Jesus was crucified. You remember who that was? Peter, that's right. And then after Jesus was raised to life again on the 3rd day, and then through that period, there's a story in the end of the book of John about Jesus asking Peter a question repeatedly, 3 times. It's the same question. What did he ask him? You remember? Do you love me? And then the answer was, Peter would say, yes, I love you. And he'd say, feed my sheep. You know? But he asked 3 times, do you love me? Now there's theories that he did it 3 times because Peter denied him 3 times. And so he's reestablishing Christ's acceptance of Peter, even though he denied him and disowned him like that before the crucifixion. But the point is, the question he chose that I'm bringing up here is that Jesus asked, and it was very important to Jesus, and it is the same question that's very important to him today for us each. As he's asking you and he's asking me, do you love me? Because that's key. Because if we love him, it's because we are responding to the love that he had for us. That means we understand who he is, why he came, why he died, why he sacrificed on our behalf. Do you love Jesus? Now, let's keep this in mind as we study this text in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, Ephesians, to the churches in and around the ancient city of Ephesus. You can see the where it is. That's modern-day Turkey now. And Paul was called, this Paul, the Apostle Paul, we refer to him, was called to be a messenger, or what we call an apostle, the called one, sent one, to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who are not Jews. Jews dichotomize the world. There's us, and then there's the rest of the world. So the rest of the world is the Gentiles. And while Paul was ministering at this church of Antioch, he was called by the Spirit then, along with Barnabas, if you remember that story, to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which means just to the rest of the world. And he obeyed. And the book of Acts records three missionary journeys that Paul took and went throughout the Roman Empire in one of the greatest evangelistic endeavors of all church history. And you can read about that in Acts. And about the year 53 AD, Paul first ministered in this city of Ephesus, but he didn't remain there for very long. And then 2 years later, in 55 AD, we guess, or estimate, while on his third missionary journey, Paul went back to Ephesus and he stayed there and ministered there for about 2 years. 2 whole years. And that whole area, all those towns around Ephesus or the suburbs of Ephesus, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul was there and he established a strong church there. And when I say church, I mean not in the sense like there was this big mega church in one location. There's a lot of little gatherings all over Ephesus. In that city, and they're what we call small churches, but it was the church of Ephesus, or the Ephesians, that's what he's referring to in the name of the letter. So it was nearly 10 years after that 2 years when Paul was there that Paul wrote this letter to his beloved friends and the fellow believers and Christians in Ephesus. And at that time, Paul was a prisoner in Rome for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he wanted to share with the believers there the truths that he had learned about the Lord Christ and his church. So he writes in our text in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, saying, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, and from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul's responding to this issue that he had raised in earlier in chapter 3, where he says, "For this reason." And the issue was that the mystery of God he talks about in chapter 2 and then in the beginning of chapter 3 is that Jews, if you remember, had seen themselves as God's chosen people, and then the Gentiles were everybody else. But God, and through Christ Jesus, now has united all people together through faith in Christ Jesus. So the mystery is that the Gentiles who believe in Jesus and follow him, and the Jews who believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, will now be one in God's family. And they will be the new Israel, referred to in that sense, or God's family, God's people, God's children. And this is the reason Paul kneels before God and worships him, because of this. "For this reason I kneel before God and I worship the Lord God." And remember that as we look at these epistles that Paul wrote, as Americans, we often look at them individualistically. We see you and we think of, that's me. But actually, Paul's writing to all these little churches all over in Ephesus, so whoever got the letter would have to copy it and they'd send it around, and it's like a circular letter. So he's writing to you, plural. And in the Greek, it's very clear. It's a second person plural pronoun, so it's you all. So remember that as we read through our text today. So therefore, the emphasis of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians as a community to know the love of Christ. That applies to us individually too, but it's even more so as a community, as we'll see in a little bit. So verses 16 and 17, he goes on saying, "That according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." The strengthening of the inner being comes when Christ takes permanent residence in your heart and in my heart through faith in him. The Greek word that Paul used there for dwell in your hearts, that word dwell is a word in the Greek that means permanent residence, not a temporary residence like what we do when we stay in a motel, right? We just go there for a little while and then we leave. We plan to leave. No, this is a permanent residence there in our hearts through faith in Him. And so the secret of that strength, the strengthening of our inner being, comes from the presence of Christ's Spirit dwelling in us through our faith in Him. It's His presence that we invite. He doesn't demand or force His way into a person's heart. It's through Him waiting for us to invite or acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. And then we will be strengthened by His strength, not our own. And Paul continues in his prayer then in verses 17 through 19, saying that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Remember, what are we grounded in? Rooted in? In love. Rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you all may be filled with all the fullness of God. This verb, rooted, what do you think of rooted? You think of plants, right? We don't have roots, in a sense of literally. Right? Plant life. It's this word that Paul's using is this image of a plant, this whole agricultural image. And so the idea here is a tree must have roots that go deep into the soil to provide its nourishment as well as its stability, right? It needs to have a good grip on the ground, otherwise the wind will blow it over. But it also needs those roots to provide its nourishment. That it sucks it out of the ground, that nourishment. And in a similar way, a Christian must have our spiritual roots deep, using this metaphor here, in the love of Jesus Christ. In knowing the love of Christ. And this is what I'm trying to bring out from the scriptures here today for us, is the more that we know the love of Christ, the more that we will love Christ. It goes hand in hand. And one of the most important questions a Christian can ask is, from what do I draw my nourishment and stability in my life? From what do I draw my nourishment and stability? How are you nourished? It's not a question that we usually ask. Hey, I'm Jeff. How are you nourished? You know, what keeps you stable in life? What do we look to for stability? If there is to be power in our life as a follower of Jesus, then there must be a depth in our life, in our knowledge and understanding of the love of Christ. Because the more I understand the love of Christ, the more I will be secure in the love of Christ. For example, I remember when I made the decision to quit my engineering job and go to seminary full time. And I left my family, I left New England where I grew up, I knew that area really well, and I went to Denver Seminary across the nation. It was an exciting time for me. I was single, I was, you know, young at that time, and it was exciting. But it was scary as well, because I thought, well, what if I'm making the wrong decision? What if I like just messed up my whole engineering career thinking I'm going this way? What if it doesn't work out? What if I go to seminary and I just bomb it? I fail it. I get all F's and D's and stuff. You know, I'm thinking all this in my mind. You know what really had me secure? It wasn't my understanding of the love of Christ at that point. It's that the love of my family would still be there. Whether I messed up, whatever happened out there, I knew I could always go back and my family would accept me. They would be there. They would support me. And that gave me some strength. It's likewise, the love of Christ is so much more than that for us. The more we understand the love of Christ, it gives us that nourishment and stability. And this verb, grounded, is an architectural term. It refers to, just like it sounds, the foundation on which we build other things. In a sense, we build our faith is on Christ. We are grounded in love, in His love, the love of Christ, being rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus. It's interesting then, if we understand this love of Christ, how does God test our knowledge of the love of Christ? How does the Lord God test us and how deep our roots go in His love? It's through the trials of life. It's through the storms that we experience in life. That's how He tests us. For example, if two roommates in college have a falling out, and they don't like each other, or they get upset, they can just simply say, okay, well, next semester we'll find a different roommate. There's no big deal. And some trauma, temporarily, they separate, they move on. That's not a permanent residence together, right? It's knowing that this is just a temporary thing, didn't work out, let's move on. Well, you know, we'll see you later. Hopefully never again, right? But if a husband and wife who love each other have a falling out or have struggles or have problems in their relationship, that's a permanent relationship. And there's an opportunity there because of the permanence of that love they have for each other to grow deeper. There's the opportunity. It doesn't always happen, but there's an opportunity. Actually, it's opportunity for any relationship. Without conflict, relationships will not grow deeper. That's the way it works. It's the storms of life that make us grow deeper, at least give us opportunity to grow deeper. And so if the husband and wife work to seek to solve their problems, then it reveals the depths, or it actually increases the depth of their roots. Just like a storm that blows reveals the strength of the roots of the trees or the plants. Right? Of a hurricane, what's that song that we sing, you know? Right? The hurricane blows. Remember that? I don't remember the words. Yeah. Nathan? No? Paul? Yeah, how He loves us. We just sang it. Yeah. I forgot the words. It reveals the strength of our roots. And it actually not only reveals it, but it grows the roots stronger if we survive the storm. So are we convinced of? Do we grasp? Do we understand the depths of the love that Jesus has for us? Why did God create mankind if He knew that we were going to rebel and sin against Him right from the beginning, starting with Adam and Eve? Why would He go through all that to create this universe, this reality, put two people on it, only to have them rebel and sin? And then have to then send His only beloved Son to die and sacrifice Himself on our behalf. To experience that suffering, that injustice, that pain. Why would He even do that? If it was me, I'd be like, I'm not even going to start doing that. You guys are ungrateful scum. It's not going to work out. I wouldn't go through that. Why would God do that? It's only because of His love. As 1 John says, God is love. It's part of His character. It's who He is. It's the only thing that makes sense, that why would the Creator God create us knowing that we would rebel against Him in the first place? You can ask a parent, why would you have kids knowing the sacrifices coming your way, the sleepless nights? Why would you do that? Well, God did it because of His great love. Why did God send Jesus, God the Son in the flesh, as an infant that first Christmas? Because God so loved the world. We know that. John 3:16. The Almighty God, think about it, as a helpless baby, the all-powerful Creator of the universe. Oh, you know, got to change the diaper. You know, it seems to not fit. But that's an image of the love, the extent that God goes, the Infinite One became an infant. Amazing. The source of life Himself became dependent on His mother's milk. Amazing. You see the extent of the sacrifice of our Lord God Creator to go to demonstrate His love for you and me? The righteous judge came to experience great injustice. He's the judge of all things, and He is putting Himself in a position knowing that He will experience great injustice on our behalf. Our Savior didn't save Himself. He came to save you and me and all the world through His death and resurrection so that we can have faith in Him. Jesus came to die so that we can live eternally through faith in Him. This is the love of Christ. Everything God did for you and for me and for the world required sacrifice on His behalf. Because love is not real love that comes from God if it doesn't include some kind of sacrifice, some kind of giving. They go together. Love and sacrifice. They go together, the real love. So how do you know if someone loves you? If they're willing to sacrifice. Or they do sacrifice for you in some way, for your benefit. Jesus came to be punished and judged in our place so that we could be forgiven and shown grace and acceptance and made righteous in Him through faith. There's this theme that happens over and over again that the love of Christ is filled with His sacrifice on the behalf of His created people so that that love then would draw a response from us to love Him in turn with sacrificial love, giving Him all of who we are. So the love of Jesus is all about sacrifice, and real love is sacrificial. So how do we know? How do you know that the person that you think you love or think loves you really loves you? Look for their willingness to sacrifice in some way. Putting your interest above your own. I mean, putting your interest above their own interests. Sounds similar to some scriptures, right? Our parents sacrificed their personal plans, their dreams, their hopes, maybe their goals for their lives when we popped out. You should ask them sometime, Mom, what kind of dreams did you have before I came along? You know, before you knew I was coming along, maybe. See if that took a little turn. Not that they didn't want to have children, or maybe they were planning to have children, but they just didn't realize what that meant fully until they had us. You know, the sacrifice that they made to help us grow and develop and be educated, that is real love. Love is very, very costly. Let me give you an example from a story I heard. A father took his daughter, Helen, who was about 8 years old, and his son, Brandon, who was five years old, to the mall to go shopping with him one Saturday morning. He was going to Sears to look for a scroll saw, in the hardware store, and he was taking them along and just to spend some time with them. Of course, hardware store is probably not the best place to take kids, but anyway, that was his plan. He's a guy. And so they get to the mall, they drive in, and there's this big 18-wheeler parked near the mall, and on the side of the trailer it says Petting Zoo. And so when they walk into the mall, right in the center part of the mall, there's the Petting Zoo with all these curry, cuddly, baby animals of all different types, dozens and dozens of them. And the kids are jumping up and down. They're like, Daddy, 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 can we go? Can we go? Come on, please, please, can we go? Go. And it's perfect solution for him. So he flips them 2 quarters and they run off toward the Petting Zoo. It's in the center. So what's great is parents can trust that their kids will be, it's a fenced in area with about 6 inches of sawdust in the middle of the stores. And then there's maybe a couple dozen of these furry, cuddly animals, baby animals in the middle. And then the kids could go in and pat them and feed them and things like that. Yeah, like that. And so the kids go, and then he goes to Sears to go looking for his scroll saw and whatever else he had to do. So a few minutes later, he's walking down the aisle in Sears, and he notices his daughter Helen is walking behind him. And so he turns around, and he's like, why she chose to come to the hardware store rather than go pat the cuddly little creatures, which he knew she'd love to do. And so, but then he realizes there, it's like, no, that's not reason why she's with me. So he stops and he kneels down and he asks Helen, what's wrong? And Helen looks up at him with her big brown eyes and says, Daddy, it actually cost 50 cents, so I gave my quarter to Brandon. He got to go in and do the little creature cuddly thing, and so I came with you. And And his dad was like, her dad was just like, wow. So she hung along with him, and he did his stuff in the hardware store, bought what he needed. And then right after that, they both went back to the petting zoo, and they stood there and they watched Brandon having fun, petting, feeding the animals, and Helen was just sitting there, like, you know, on the fence, watching. And the father had 50 cents in his pocket, and it was burning a hole. He wanted to give it to her, but he wouldn't do it unless she asked for it. And she never asked him if he had 50 more cents, because their family motto was love is action. But it wasn't just love is action, but love is sacrificial action. And so Helen, I guess in her mindset, didn't think that she should ask her dad for 50 cents more. She did this out of the love she had for her younger brother, Brandon. Even though she wanted to do that too, but as far as she knew, that was it. She was giving up her chance to go into the petting zoo for her brother so that he could go in for it. And that's love. Love is costly. Love is expensive, even in this little way. But in every way, it costs us to love people. I remember when I was deciding if I was going to ask May to marry me or not. And I thought, if I'm going to invest my life in my hope that I can spend with this woman that I dearly love, what if she like turns around like after 15 years and says, I really don't like this guy. Even after a year. And she wants a divorce. And I'm like, I can't control that. That would really be bad, but that's love. You have to commit yourself to it with not thinking of what you're going to get back out of it. That's costly. You open ourselves up to hurt, and thankfully she still is okay with me. And I'm definitely okay with her. Yeah. Thank you. The depth of our love for Jesus is directly related to how much we understand His love for us. They go together. If we sacrifice little or nothing for Jesus, following Him, then we better believe that we really don't love Jesus much. Very little, or if at all. Because those things go together as well. Paul's prayer was that the believers may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depths, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, the love of Jesus is real, and yet it surpasses knowledge. We can't comprehend the depth of the love of Christ fully. I don't know if we ever will. Even in eternity. Give us eternity. We will never understand the depths of the love of God for us. Because He is infinite. He is beyond us. But what excites me is that we will have eternity to continue to try to understand the depths of the love He has for us. It'll never end. Isn't it wonderful when you realize that you're loved by someone? That's a positive thing, right? It never happens where we're like, oh man, she loves me. Oh, that's horrible. Right? Or, he loves me so much he's willing to like give me this awesome car. You know, or whatever it is. And love buying stuff for people isn't necessarily a good showing of love, but it could be flow from that. Our parents buy us all kinds of stuff. Right? We just got a great gift from my mom when we were visiting, having our Wisman Christmas together this last Friday. She continues to give us gifts, and she just turned 80. So it's still that way. But of course, now we're showering her with gifts, and she loves it too. Now, what goes out comes back, if love is going both ways. There's always that response. Well, how can we come to experience His love and be filled with Jesus' presence? And Paul's answer is right here in this text, is that God has made us all with the saints together a family so that God's love might be practically experienced in and through the interpersonal relationships that we have in the body of Christ, in the community of faith. So this is also not only that we read it and we sense it from the Spirit in us, but it's through you that I experience the love of Christ. It's through me that you experience the love of Christ and the rest of us together. Because even Jesus said, how will the world know that I was sent? It's by the way that you, meaning you guys, the church, have love for one another. And then the world will be convinced that Jesus was sent by God the Father. It's through us. In loving and being loved, we learn the love of Jesus is real. And then we are filled with Him. And then we will sing from the depths of our hearts, as it is in Psalm 63:3, which says, because your steadfast love is better than life, or could say my life, my lips will praise you. It's all about the love of Jesus. And if we're not driven by the love that Christ has for us, the reason why He came to earth to die, to become incarnate in flesh, in an infant, and then grow to be a man, to live a life showing the love of God. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the God-man, we say in theological terms. And then He died on us, on our behalf, to demonstrate to us His love. And then He rose from the dead to demonstrate to us the power of His love. And then He's going to return to us to demonstrate to us His love as He judges evil once and for all. It's all about His love. And at Christmas time, we remember the amazing love of God through the incarnation of Jesus our Lord. That's one of the key things we celebrate. We can see and understand the love of God in and through Jesus. And the more we love, we know the love of Jesus, not the more we know about Jesus. We can know a lot about Jesus and not understand the love He has for us. But the more that you and I understand the love of Jesus, the more we will love Jesus. If we don't love Jesus, it's because we don't know the love of Jesus. I'm going to end with a story that I grew up hearing around Christmas time, over and over again. Some of you have heard this before, I think. But it's a story about the love of God shown in the incarnation of Christ. And it's a story called The Man and the Birds. It's read by a guy named Paul Harvey. I think he's dead now. But this is his voice. He's a great radio personality years ago. But here we go. The Man and the Birds. Just listen to this story.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men. But he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense. And he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first, he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. Every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now, if I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn, but I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. Paul Harvey, I hope for you and those you love, this will be a wonderfully merry Christmas.
The more we know the breadth and the width and the height and the depths of the love of Jesus, the more that you and I will love Jesus. And we will benefit from the love that we understand and the love that we see and experience going through us. Jesus is asking you and me today, do you love me? Do you love me? This is the important question he asked Peter, and he still is asking each of his disciples today. Do you love me? And how do you know that you love Jesus? What can you point in your life, in my life, that we know that we love Jesus? How do we know that? How can we not love Jesus if we know the love of Jesus that he has for us? Well, do you love Jesus? Important question to be able to answer at Christmas time. Let's pray together. Father, you have an amazing plan that we are understanding more and more every day as we look into your word, as we hear from your Spirit ministering to us, revealing your truth. And Lord, we just are amazed by the love that you've demonstrated in so many different ways, but in an undeniable way through Jesus the Lord, your Son. And through from the very, even before he came, the prophecies about him, all the things that pointed to Jesus, and then through his incarnation, through his life that he lived, and his healing, and his power that it was displayed, and then his death on our behalf, and his resurrection from the dead. And then his ministry with his disciples, those 40 days following his resurrection, His ascension to heaven, and then, Lord, we look forward to His return. Father, we are caught up in amazement by this plan that You have for Your creation, and we pray that we would be able to be Your hands and feet and be a part of this plan, Your body of Christ on earth, through faith that we have in Christ, because of the love that we respond to, His love. Lord, may we, this Christmas season, be vessels of that love to those in our lives, both our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, and also especially to those outside the body of Christ. May we show the love of Christ to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.